Man, what a true song. Some beautiful, beautiful lyrics there. Beautiful. Thank you, ladies, for singing that. What a blessing to us today. Ephesians chapter 5. I know the time is late, and man, I tell you what, I know you got some plans, and Mother's Day is always a sweet and beautiful day. It's not necessarily a day that we expect to hear a long, dynamic message, so I'm going to try to get done as quickly as I can, because I know you got family plans. Now, remember, there's no service tonight, which we normally have Sunday night, and I want to make sure everybody knows that. Say that with me. We normally have church on Sunday night, but we're not going to tonight because we do want you to have this family time together and enjoy that. Now, we will make this up on the last Sunday of the month when we traditionally do not, so keep that in mind. We got just a few more months of some times during the month that we have some no Sunday nights. There's just a few times a year where it's at other times, but we always make it up on that last Sunday night of the month. Then we'll get back to our normal rotation of services. But keep that in mind. Don't let it become a habit. And as long as I don't see it become habit forming, I'll continue to do it. But the minute I think we are forgetting about Sunday night, well, then I'll think maybe that's a bad idea and we need to just have it every Sunday night. But if y'all keep doing what you're doing, I'll keep it the way it was. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. And it is Mother's Day. And man, I'm excited about what we've done today. And I'm so thrilled to see all those moms lined up. That, man, it was from the end of the sound booth all the way around, all the way up to the front. So many beautiful moms here this morning, and we were so happy to see that. I heard about a mother. She asked her son, she said, "Brian, do you think I'm a bad mother?" And he looked at her and said, "Who's Brian? I'm Sean." Man, I hope you had a better experience than that, amen. Some children told their mother one Mother's Day morning, they said, "Mom, just stay in bed and relax. It's Mother's Day." So she stayed there, and soon she smelled the delicious, beautiful aroma of thick, maple-drenched bacon as it drifted through the air. I don't know about you, but I have a theory that the smell of heaven will be bacon. I believe that with all my heart. I'll be almost disappointed if it's not there. The aroma of bacon and eggs cooking over a stove and toast over in the toaster drifted up into her bedroom, and she sat there so full of love and warmth as that aroma filled the room. After a while, though, she waited and waited. She got a little worried, so finally she just got up and went downstairs, and when she got downstairs, she found her four children sitting around the table, enjoying a beautiful big breakfast with bacon and eggs and toast, orange juice. She looked at them with kind of a "what in the world's going on here" look. They looked up at her and they said, "Mom, you know, since it's Mother's Day, we just thought we'd cook our own breakfast this time." I think they missed the point, amen? Juliana, I saw you in there cooking eggs for Mama this morning. It was a sweet attempt. I noticed I didn't get any, but, you know, it's all right. Going to leave that alone. Good to see Julian and come home from college. He'll be here just a couple of weeks, and he's going to be heading back for some summer classes. And then I want you to be in prayer because Savannah is in the air right now coming in from Germany. She'll be landing about 5:30. So my wife is one happy mama for the first time in about 3 years. You will have all three of your children with you on Mother's Day. So we're happy about that. I don't know when it'll happen again, but it's going to happen today. So we'll enjoy some Mother's Day things tonight. Hey, you know, Julian, last night when we were out trying to get Mom a Mother's Day gift, when you and I were out doing that, you know, you asked me my advice on something, and I looked at it and shared my thoughts on it. I didn't think, though, you know, somebody asked, they said, "What is the best gift a boy can give his mother on Mother's Day?" And I didn't know this information until I was doing some research this morning. The best gift a mother can receive from her boy on Mother's Day. Anybody know what it is? Anybody? No? No, sunflowers. 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 Hey, I got somebody clapping for me right here. Amen. All right. You're one of my favorite church members, Miss Omega. You're one of my favorites because no matter what I do, you're just always so happy and excited. Yay, preacher. That's great. So keep up the good work. You make up for everybody else. You make up for everybody else. All right, well, let's get into some preaching. I'm going to be quick as I can this morning, but I do want to give you a quick thought, something that caught my attention just recently as I was preparing and thinking about Mother's Day and what I wanted to bring. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24 says this, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything." Y'all are thinking, this sounds more like a Father's Day sermon. This is setting up to be a Father's Day. Oh, stay with me, stay with me. Notice this, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." The word of God brings much dignity to women, to womanhood, and the role of motherhood. Often, whenever you hear advocates of secular women's rights, they seem to neglect this reality. They seem to not see this in the Word of God, or merely they purposely overlook it. But the Word of God places a high value on women and gave to women many rights and values that the biblical era woman did not often have in those times. They often see the God-given order of the home and the church as an attack on womanhood. But I want to declare this morning on Mother's Day, there could be nothing further from the truth. We see in the Bible many things that are used to picture and illustrate other things. Things that foreshadow things that are yet to come. We see people that are often used in the biblical canon to illustrate the goodness of Christ and to help us understand the person of Christ. We see things that are brought up in the Word that as we study the Word, these things illustrate the sacrifice of Jesus and what he would do on the cross. We see things like the spotless lamb, and it illustrates the sinless Christ that one day would be laid on an altar to shed his blood for you and I. We see the Passover and how the blood would be the life-saving giver for all of those who trusted in it. We see the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat in the temple. And we see in one portion of Scripture where people had been bitten by very venomous snakes. And that snake brought sure death and a painful death, but then a cure was given. Moses told everybody, if you'll go out and look upon a brass cross that has a brass serpent hanging on it, you'll be healed. It seemed like a silly thing to do, and people no doubt thought, that's stupid, I'm not going to do that. And they endured the pain of the serpent's horrible bite. Those fiery serpents, the Bible calls them. And many people died even though there was that cure. But for those who had faith and they obeyed the instruction of Moses, who was following the instruction of God, those that went out and they glimpsed and they looked up at that brass cross with a snake, a brass image of a serpent hanging on it, the Bible says when they did that in faith, they were healed. We see that that simple act of faith was a symbol of how Jesus one day would go to a cross. And through our faith in him, we could have victory over that old serpent known as Satan. And we see that cross as a symbol of God's graciousness and mercy. We see that serpent as a symbol that still stands to this day of Satan. There's all kinds of symbols and things in the Word of God, all kinds of things that are there, and there's a surface meaning, but as we look at it and study it, it has a greater meaning. You see things like Adam and Eve picturing Jesus and the church, and there's so many symbols there. I think about Eve and all the things that are there in what we know about her that are a perfect symbol of the church, and we see that placed in the Word of God. We see David as a picture of the Messiah. The Bible is full of metaphors and pictures that stand to help us understand deep teachings of the Word of God. But among these pictures and among these symbols stands one of the most sweet and wonderful pictures, because we see that Jesus uses the picture of a wife and a mother to illustrate his bride, the church. Out of all the things that Jesus could have used, he chose to use the picture of a mother and a bride to show and to illustrate his love for the church. Now, in this picture, we note the following symbols that are put forth. I want you to listen to this quickly. I'm going to move quickly, but I want you to catch this. As we think about how Jesus said to us men, you are to love your wife the way I love the church, and I gave myself for it. And we can see in Scripture where Jesus refers to the church, the collective Christian world, the children of God. He says, I love my children. And he refers to the church as his bride, the mother of his children. And we can see in that picture, we see this, these pictures. We see number one, we see that Eve was begotten out of Adam, just as the church was birthed by Jesus. We see Eve as one of the great pictures of the church, and there's so many things, I'm not going to go into all of it, but I do want to point out that we know that God made Adam out of dirt. How many of you understand that? It's a good lesson there. Teach your boys where they came from, dirt. Teach your boys to get dirty, amen? Don't be that mama that's like, oh no, son, you got dirt on your hands, come here. My dad used to rub dirt in wounds when I'd get cut. I mean, man, teach them where they came from. Something wrong, the boy didn't go play in the yard and come in looking clean. Get dirty, amen? Let them get dirty. But Adam came from the dirt. But you know, God used a superior material to make Eve. God took human living flesh. He took the rib of Adam, that place closest to Adam's heart, that place at his side. He didn't take a bone out of Adam's head. He didn't take a bone from her foot. She wasn't to lord over him. She wasn't to be trampled underfoot. But we see that God gave Eve a better building material. Adam came from dirt, but she came from human flesh. Something alive. And there's a lot of symbolisms there. And we see that out of that rib God took from Adam's side, he made Eve to be a helpmeet and to be a completer for Adam. But we understand that the church, just as Eve was birthed from Adam, she was begotten from him, the church was birthed from Jesus. A lot of people incorrectly will say that the Apostle Peter was the founder of the church. Beloved, that is absolutely incorrect. There's absolutely no biblical basis to make that statement. Peter was important, but Jesus is the founder. He is the one that birthed the church. We see this also in the symbolism that Jesus uses of the church being his bride and being a mother. We see that Eve brought forth births in Adam's family. It wasn't long after Adam and Eve were put together that we see that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she brought forth a son. And we see it again and again. And the Bible says they brought forth many sons and daughters, not just the three that we can name. There were many, many other sons and daughters that were in the Adam and Eve family. Just as the church should bring forth new births in the family of God, as we seek to see people become born again, amen? When we see people get born again, they go from being a child of the world to being a child of God. And it's the church that ought to be facilitating these new births. We ought to be out preaching and teaching people about Jesus. And we ought to be spreading the gospel. We ought to be telling people how they can be born again and how they can have life eternal. So we see the church as it brings forth births in the family of God. We see that Eve nourished the family. And God gave her the ability to bring forth milk from her very own body to nourish her babies and then place food to help them grow and be healthy. The church should nurse the new baby in Christ with the milk of the word, as the Bible calls it. And as that child matures, we ought to help that child go from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. And that mother is the one, I don't know about you, but most of the time, my mother was the one that put food on the table. She's the one that got groceries. Now, not every home functions that way and for various reasons. But traditionally, it was mothers who nursed and nourished a child. It was that mother who put meals on the table. It was that mother who concerned herself with the development of a child, the nutrition of a child. Well, we see in the family of God that he expects the church to nourish the child of God. You've got to come to church, and if you come to church, we'll feed you, and we'll nurse you, and we'll nourish you with the milk of the word and the meat of the word. We'll put that before you and help you to be a healthy person with spiritual nutrition in your life. We see that the mother is instructed to serve and obey the will of the husband. That was the very first verse I read. That's the one that gets all the groans and the moans and the eye rolls and the... I've heard women say so many times, I don't need no man. I don't need no man. You know, there's a little bit of truth to what you just said. When you say, I don't need no man, well, number one, I'd say you probably get some English teaching. Poor grammar. But beyond that, beyond it being poor grammar, it's actually not an untruth. I mean, you go back and you study it. Adam was made first. Then Eve was made to complete him. So you could make the case very easily that Eve was made for Adam, not the other way around. Eve was there to complete Adam. Now, they completed each other. But Eve was given to be the answer, the solution to a deficit in Adam's life. She provided things for him that he needed, things that he longed for, things that he would be incomplete without. She was the piece of the puzzle given. We see that play out in the world around us all the time. But we do see in the Bible the order that God gave, an instruction to women. Now, there is a balance to this. There's a balance. And I've taught on the home here often, and I've tried to maintain that balance, that we're not to lord over our wives. They're not servants. They're not slaves that God gives to us in holy matrimony. They're partners. They're partners in our life journey. A woman is to be a helpmeet. She's to help us to meet where we are lacking. That's the word God used to describe Eve. But in the order that God has given for the family unit, God expects the man to be the leader of that home. He expects him to be the spiritual leader of that home. He expects him to be the provider for that home. And we see that throughout Scripture, the mother, the wife, is instructed to serve and obey the will of the husband. And in the same token, we see that in the organizational plan of God, that the church should obey and always submit to the will of the husband and the father. We see that Jesus is the husbandman of the church, and that we should always submit to the will of the Father, that he should always be the head and the leader of the church. Somebody say amen. Amen. The mother's important, but we see that always it should stay under the authority of Christ and the example that he set for our physical homes. We see that as we look at it, the mother is the best example of love and sacrifice for the well-being of the child. I believe that Miss Judy made that statement before she sang the song. There is no better example of love than to study the love of a mother. There's really nothing that can compare to that. I've heard all kinds of stories. One of the stories that stuck in my mind was about a mother that was going across the Arctic, and she had a sleigh and she had her children and she was trying to travel. And then the story, a pack of wolves began to track them as they crossed that snow. And as they tried to outrun that, the dogs began to get tired, and those wolves began to enclose. And at the last moment, that mother knew that there was only one thing she could do to save her children. And man, that person, I had a teacher that was telling us this in class. She drew this picture and drew us in. Suddenly, she told us of what the mom did at the last moment as those wolves got closer. She suddenly fell off the back of the sleigh, and she fell down, and those wolves came upon her and closed in on her and began to tear her apart. But as they were attacking her, the sleigh kept on moving, and her children went on to safety. I had a teacher that told me that story when I was a boy. I never forgot it. You know, when you study a mother's love, you'll find that there's nothing more sacrificial, nothing more pure, nothing more patient than a mother's love. And a mother is the best example of love and sacrifice when we think about it for the well-being of a child. And yet we see that as a church family, The church should give of itself for the children of God. The church should have a love and a sacrificialness for the children of God that it mothers. And it's a good example for the church to follow. We ought to be a place of love. Somebody say amen. I ought to be a place of love. Like a mother's love. Mother's love is enduring. Mother's love is forgiving. It's gracious. And we see that. We see that as we study motherhood, a mother is the principal teacher in a child's life. You know, the Bible has verses. We're not going to take time to look at them all, but let me just quote one to you. The Bible says that a child left to himself bringeth his, finish the verse, mother to shame. Why didn't it say parents? Why doesn't it say mom and father? But it specifies in that verse that he brings his mother to shame, singles her out. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. We see that in the plan for the home, we see that God has instilled in a mother to be the very first teacher in a child's life. And there are so many things that fall to a mother to be able to instill in her child. If she does not do it, in most cases, it will go undone. And that's why the Bible is so specific there. That if a child grows up without things being taught to them, one day that child's going to bring that mother to shame. It was her job. It was her role. It was her purpose as the nurturer, as the very first teacher that a child will have. I don't know about you. I'm so grateful, though, that I had a godly mother. I learned at my mother's knees the very first verse that I ever memorized. She set me on a bed and had me say it over and over again. And that verse was John 3:16. One of the greatest verses in the Bible, but right off the bat, my mother instilled in me the idea that God loves me. The very first song that my mother ever taught me, very first song I ever learned, I used to get up and sing it in church. They'd let the little kids come up sometimes on Sunday night and sing a song. Our music director would say, any kids want to come up and do a special? And all of us kids would come and line up. I sang this song probably 30 times. It was the very first song I ever learned. It's the song, Jesus Loves Me. How many of you know that little song? I know it because my mother set me on a bed as a little boy and taught me that song and would sing it with me. Early on, instilling in my little heart the idea that Jesus loves me. Amen. Those are things that often if a mother doesn't teach, it'll go untaught. And a mother is the principal teacher in a child's life. And by the same token, so should the church be for the child of God. So we see again the function of a mother as the Bible describes her as it attaches to the church. We ought to be the ones teaching the babies in Christ about the love of Jesus and about the word of God and about the way of Christ. It ought to come from the mother. And if we don't do it, it will go undone. Church's principal job is to teach the word of God, to instill it in the children of God, to place it in their heart, to lead them in the understanding of it. There are churches today that are neglecting that. They do a lot of things, but they're not gathering around the teaching of the children of God, the things of God, and it's largely going ignored. There's things that are important in church. There are things that I love about church. Things like fellowship and gathering and having ministries and things that can often take up a lot of our time. And sometimes people will join a church and allow those things to become the principal things while they neglect the main things. It's not uncommon for people to attend sporting events at a church but not attend church. It's not uncommon for people to put their kids in a Christian school but not attend church. It's not uncommon for people to attend the activities in the youth department but neglect to come to church. Well, the mother, the church, the principal thing is to teach. And if we don't do it, it'll go undone. A child that hasn't been taught manners by a mama will grow up without manners. A child that hasn't been taught to love by a mama. My dad taught me how to work. My mama taught me how to love. You see what I'm talking about here? Now, in some homes, it may be reversed. I believe that's why God put a unit, why his plan was for two people to come together, make love, and the result of love, the fruit of that love, would be a child. And it requires two people. You can't do it without two people. And it's got to be, Y and XY chromosomes here. Can't be the same. It's a component that God has given that one requires the other. And not just to make a child, but in the raising and development of a child. In some homes, the dad may be the more compassionate person. And that child will learn compassion through the father. While the mother may be the more stern disciplinarian, and that child will learn stern disciplinarianism through mama. You know what I'm trying to say? But they'll gather from both. The strengths of both will be brought in and implemented into that child. Because the mother is the principal teacher in a child's life, though, the church has the responsibility, just as that mother does, to be the principal teacher in the child of God's life. We need to take that role seriously in both ways. A mother is the principal caregiver for the children of the home. The church should be able to be the same. The church should be the principal caregiver to the child of God. You know, when my children were little, they would get hurt sometimes out in the yard. They'd be out there playing. I'd be out there working. I'd hear one of them go, "Ah!" So I'd be drawn to that as a dad. You know how many times that I would hear the scream followed by the little footsteps? You know how many times they ran right by me? I'm like this, "Oh, you okay?" And they just like, they're running by me crying, holding their finger that's bleeding. They'd run right by me because you know who was inside? Mama. And I don't know what the magic is, but a mama's kiss is better than Novocaine. It just helps. I don't know why they felt that mother would be a better caregiver than me. They probably thought I would say, "Get over it. Come on, it's not that bad. Your finger's still there." I don't know. They probably assumed that I would, not make much, but man, mama would stop and wash it, give them a kiss, rub their head. Magical when mama just goes like this to your head. It's just magical. Just rubs your head. It's going to be okay, baby. It's going to be okay. Come here. She'll wash it and put a Band-Aid. Not just a Band-Aid, your special Band-Aid. Your Captain America Band-Aid. Your Care Bear Band-Aid. Whatever it is you need. She'd make sure to have the right Band-Aid. And all those things that moms would do. They would nurse. And when they were scared, they want to be near mom. I remember as a boy, man, I used to get so scared at night. I had a vivid imagination. We'd watch scary movies sometimes, Dracula, Frankenstein. I'd lay in bed and be all afraid. And then I'd get up, try to go get in bed with mom and dad. Anybody ever do it? Try to get in bed with mom and dad? My dad would get mad every single time. "Son, go get back in your own bed." My mom would suddenly in the darkness speak up, "Glenn, the boy's afraid. He's just afraid. Stop it. Come here, son." Dad would say, "I know, honey, but he's 20 years old. He's got to get past this at some point." I remember, though, my mom often comforting me, and sometimes she'd even get up so my dad could get much-needed rest. And I remember her coming in my room, helping me get back in my bed, laying there next to me till I'd fall asleep. There was comfort there. And I knew where to go when I needed that comfort. I knew where to go when I was scared or when I was hurt, when I needed encouragement. I can't tell you the number of times in high school. I remember a couple of times. I know this is hard for you to believe, but I remember some times when girls broke up with me. And I thought they were the one. I was ready. I was 13. I thought I'd met Miss Wright. I thought we were going to have a home together behind mom and dad's house. I was already building it, with the leftover wood and all that. I remember one time I had a girlfriend who my arch enemy, he was a year older than me. His name was Brian. He was 14. He looked like he was 28. He was already shaven at 13. 14, man, he was already shaven. The rest of us had like that one pet hair that was like, we had it named, grooming it. I remember one day I got word that Brian came over. Picked up my girlfriend, took her for a motorcycle ride around the town. He had his own motorcycle at 14, little punk. He picked her up. They went riding all through the country. Well, I got wind of this on Monday, and I was hurt. Broke up with her. How dare you? And I went into the living room, and my mom was there. I was heartbroken, crying. My mom knew how to fix it. She made me a banana split. I was hurting. I was crying. I mean, my future was gone. I was planning. I was already, we already had our kids named, man. But then after I got done eating that banana split that my mom made me, the world just seemed to be better. Seemed to be okay. And while we were eating, she was like, son, it'll be all right. God's got a plan for you. And when you meet the girl that God has for you, you're going to be glad you didn't end up marrying this one. Stuff I didn't really want to hear at that point. I wanted revenge. But she was right. And only Mama could have comforted me at that time. When I needed compassion, somebody to just be in my corner. You ever seen a mom get mad on behalf of her children? You watch parents when their children are in a singing contest or something, and you'll watch when the judgment is rendered and their child doesn't win. You'll see an angry mama. How dare them not give my child that? She was so much better than them other girls, you know? Oh, man, a mother sees all that. And that support. By the same token, the church, as the mother of the children of Jesus, the bride of Christ, ought to be a place of healing and comfort, a place of compassion, a place where hurt children of God know they can come and find love and find help. And we have an image put before us as a church that we ought to be like a mom is, like a bride is. And that's that image that we see that Jesus attaches to us. A mother is the one that often holds the family together. It's not uncommon when you see the matriarch of the family pass away that you'll see the brothers and sisters and grandchildren kind of split and go different ways. But it's that mom that holds them together, brings them back. The church holds the family of God together. The mother is often the principal disciplinarian and enforcer of the family rules. So should the church be a place that helps hold up the father's rules and holds the family of God in the order expected of those rules, just as a mom does in every home in America. When I have counseled moms, often they've told me the thing they feel the most is sometimes guilt, because they look back and they feel like they're yelling all the time and pushing and throwing out rules and ultimatums and controlling the order of that home. But that's a good mom. That's a mom doing what she's there to do. The church ought to follow in that example. I'm just about done, but nobody loves like a mother. Nobody loves like a mother loves. She sees hope, and she sees good, and she sees potential. She sees talent and beauty in her children, even when no one else does. That mama will grant mercy and grace and defense of her child, even when she knows in her heart their child is clearly wrong. That mother will see things in a child that no one else will acknowledge. You'll see that mom plead their defense and plead their case and stand as a shield for the good of their child. And as the church, if we're going to be like the bride of Christ, mother of God's children, we ought to be a church that sees the good in the children of God. Somebody's got me on an alarm. You're telling me my time's up. There's so many more things here, but my time is gone, and I'm going to stop. But the Bible is full of things. I want you to catch this as I'm closing. The Bible is full of things. We didn't even get halfway through it. The Bible is gives us things that illustrate the church. A candlestick, salt, light, the body. But the picture of the wife and the mother is by far the most beautiful and greatest picture of the church that's in the Bible. And this shows us the greatness and the beauty of motherhood, because Jesus uses the role of motherhood And the role of being a bride, a wife, he uses it to illustrate the thing that he loves most in all of his creation, his bride, the church. Ladies, you must be very important for God to use you to be the illustration of what he loves the most. And we know that one day Jesus is going to return for his bride. As I'm closing, you think of the Bible theology here. A young man would meet, or actually in Bible days, they had what's called arranged marriages. But a family would come together, a boy and a girl, and they would say, your son is going to marry our daughter. And they would, as a family, they would unite in that contract, that marriage contract. Okay? When that would happen, they would be betrothed or engaged. When that would happen, the son would then return to his home after they would come together to have this marriage arranged. The son would then go home and he would start to prepare a home for his bride. And as he would prepare that home, his father would monitor him. And he would say, son, you need to do this. And son, this isn't ready. And he would work to prepare. And then one day the father would come to the son and say, all things are ready. Your home is prepared. You're now ready to receive your bride. He would say, son, go get your bride. That son would then go and he would retrieve his bride. He would get her from her home and they would bring her back. Where the father of the groom would then host a very large wedding banquet, a wedding supper. After that supper, they would then be betrothed till death do they part, for an eternal bonding. Well, we see that picture again. Why does Jesus use the bride as the picture of the church? Why does he use a mother to picture the church? Because we see that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Yeah. But he said, I'm going to return. They asked him, when are you going to return? He said, when the Father tells me to. Yeah. When the Father says all things are ready, I'll come and get you. And when I do, we'll have a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Yeah. And forevermore after that, we will be betrothed. And so we see in this, and here on Mother's Day, what a thing. We can't neglect this. The role of being a mom and a wife is so beautiful that Jesus uses it to illustrate his love for us. I want you to bow your heads. Boy, Jesus loves us. He says, I love you the way a young man loves his bride. I want to be with you the way that a young man longs to be with his bride. I have to go away for a little while and get things ready. But every day I'm thinking of you. And every day I'm longing for the day that I can come back and get you. We see that church pictured as that bride of Christ. That mother that gives birth, that nourishes, that nurses, that cares, that loves, that holds up the rules of the household. That mother that puts the food on the table, puts milk in that baby's belly. That mother that is there to love on you and to comfort you. The church is to do all of these things. And Jesus chose the picture of the mother to picture his church. What a beautiful thing. It's just another way that Jesus is saying to you, this is how I love you. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Mothers in the room, what you are is so special. It's such a wonderful thing, and it's literally used to picture God's beloved church. Is there anyone that could say, Pastor Riggs, if I died today, I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but would you help me? Preacher, I don't know. I don't know if I'm a part of the bride, the church, but I want to be, and I want Jesus to come and get me one day. To love me like that. But I don't know. I don't know. If you're here today and you want to know, would you just put your hand up, put it right back down? Preacher, I want to know. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? I'm going to have a word of prayer for this one that raised their hand, and perhaps there's others. And I want you to not be afraid and not be worried. But we want to help you today. And in a moment, I'm going to say stand. And if you raised your hand or needed to raise your hand, Brother Stevens is standing here and he'll be ready to receive you and to have someone take you to a private room, a trained counselor, that's going to show you how you can become a part of the bride of Christ. Oh, man, you want to be a part of the bride. Jesus is coming for us. He's got something beautiful for us. Dear Father, you saw the one that raised their hand. Lord, I pray that you'll give them peace and moving of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that in a moment they'll not let this moment come and go, but that they'll redeem this moment. Make it the single most important moment of their entire life. The day that they receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. There will be nothing like it. 1,000 years from now, they'll be celebrating this moment in time. I pray that they'll make good of it, and I pray they'll do it of their own volition. We're not going to go back and embarrass anybody. We're not going to drag anybody forward, but we're given a sweet and simple invitation to come forward, and we'll help them from there. Lord, there could be others in the room. I pray that they'll come. We ask this in Jesus' name.